It's been a minute since I was up here and gave a message, so it's good to get that chance again here. And I'm going to kind of go over something that I've preached on a few times over the years, but it's been quite a few years since I've preached it, and my perspective has changed in different ways, and we have people that haven't heard it as well. So I decided to talk about perspective a little bit today, perspective and mindset, and how that fits in. Throughout the Bible, in our daily lives, even there's multiple different perspectives with different people, and so part of it I wanted to kind of look at is, you know, people have a perspective of who Jesus is, and Jesus has a perspective of who people are, and then you go even a step further, and there's perspectives of what Christians think that Jesus is, and there's perspectives of what Jesus thinks Christians are. And I was reminded of some of this last week. Jane and I were traveling. We attended in Spearfish, South Dakota, a congregation I know quite a few people at there. And we've been there a few times. It's something that when you go into a congregation that you've been around some, and you can see things that are being taught that just seem to be drifting a little bit further away from the truth as it goes on. And I leaned over to Jane during the message last week, and I said that basically that the times we've been here before, it was a little bit rough, and I didn't think it could get worse. But that's the problem with the slippery slope, is that once you start down the slippery slope, you just continually go faster and faster and faster, and pretty soon you're further and further and further away from solid ground. And so that's one thing that we have to make sure that we do. And I think our mindset has a lot to do with that, and our perspective. How we view ourselves, how we view others. And I think it's just something that we need to make sure that we keep in under control of what our mind is actually thinking and our perspective, where it's actually coming from. I'm coaching wrestling right now, and so one of the things that I've started instituting more is more of a conversation with the kids before and after practice about what the expectations are. For the practice and at the beginning, and then what the expectations are for a bigger picture at the end of practice. And I've started coming up with having a word of the week. This week it was do something hard, which wasn't a word, it was a phrase. But it took me a minute to get through that. I was sitting there with all these kids, and I was like, the word of the week this week is do something hard. And I saw them all looking at me like I was a moron. I was like, well, it's more of a phrase, but, you know, we're getting there. But from their perspective, I was kind of an idiot. But I think that we focus a lot of times when it comes to sports, and maybe from yours too, Brandon, is it there? Your perspective, I'm an idiot too. Sometimes. I actually read a deal on Facebook this week that somebody had posted on a friend's wall and just basically said that anymore if you say that idiot did something, pretty much everybody's going to know who you're talking about. And I thought it was kind of fitting for the person whose wall that got posted on. But I know there's been times in my life where if somebody says that idiot did something, it was here. But anyway, you think about the mindset on things, and we talk about in sports specifically, we focus a lot on the physical things, and more and more over the past while, I think that there's been a lot more focus on the mental strength that you have to be able to do things. We have a friend in Billings from the church there. We've talked about her before, Nikki Maranzik. She ran a 100-mile cross-country marathon or whatever that is, quadruple marathon here this last summer. And to me, that's absolutely insanely physical feat. But from her perspective, it's the physical is the first little bit, and the next 70 miles is the mental side. Because you don't get through the next 70 miles just off physicality. You get through it because you mentally have to make yourself do it. And so I think that we have to remind ourselves, you know, with whatever it is, the perspective that we have will change the outcome that we have. I talked to, we pulled up yesterday to Glasgow, and I saw a couple of the older kids that are in the wrestling club, and I said, hey Carson, you gonna kick some butt today? And he said, oh, I don't know. I said, well, I think you just got your answer. And, you know, he still wrestled pretty good, but it was the worst tournament he's had all year. And so a perspective matters when you go into things, and your mindset matters when you go into things. And so we have to understand, you know, and we have to force ourselves to prepare our minds to do something before we do it. You know, it's I watched a video last night, and this is the word church in this sense is extremely broad. There was apparently before Hitler was elected, there was I want to say there was 18,000 congregations in the country of Germany. 3,000 of them stood against Hitler, 3,000 of them stood for Hitler, and 12,000 of them never took a stand. Now, once Hitler was elected, he killed the people of the 3,000, the leaders of the 3,000 congregations. And then the 12,000, people of the 12,000 congregations were like, hey man, that's not right, that's no good, what's happening now? And so he went and killed the leaders of the 12,000 congregations. So the only people that were left were the 3,000 congregations that supported Hitler. And the thought of this is that it was they had a chance to take a stand before Hitler was voted in an election. They had a chance to take a stand against the evil, but they didn't take the stand because their perspective was, it doesn't really matter, and it's not our job. But afterwards, when they started seeing what it was actually doing, then they had a perspective, and then they wanted to stand against it, but then it was too late. You see, they didn't take time beforehand, before the time came, to set their minds to what they're supposed to be doing and to take a stand until it was too late. You see, they may have stopped Hitler from getting elected if they would have took a stand. So Hitler might not have ever been elected. And just think about the domino effect that would have had. Think of the domino effect that it had that they didn't do anything. Because in their mind, it wasn't a big thing. But in our mind, and taking it back to a personal thing, when we have a perspective of, hey, you know, this hard thing could come, but we don't prepare for it mentally before it comes, we're not going to make it through that. You have to have the perspective that we are going to not only overcome in those times, we're going to conquer, and with God, we are going to win the war. And that is a perspective that we have to have. You know, when you think about different perspectives, to the lobster in the kitchen of the Titanic, sinking the ship was pretty great. I mean, it saved his life. But to the rest of the people, it wasn't great. When you think about perspective, and you think about the different perspectives that were there when David and Goliath had their clash, when the Israelites and the Philistines were up in battle array, and the Philistine come out and he taunted the armies of the living God, and everybody was scared of him, but David come and he said, who is he to taunt the armies of the living God? He said David was mentally prepared before the time came to conquer this battle, to be a part of this and to follow God and to do what he wanted him to do to beat the giant. His perspective was that with God I can't lose. The Israelites' perspective was is he can't be beat. And Goliath's perspective was is that he couldn't be beat. But David had the mindset and the understanding of what actually the big picture was, and the perspective that with God, who can be against us? So when we think about this stuff, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of the people of the Bible, and we have to ask ourselves, could we take this stand? Could we stand up with Paul and get stoned and go out and shake the dust off himself and get back up and head back in? Is that something that we could have? Could we have the perspective and the mindset so well that we got back up and we went back to him? That we showed back up later and went back into the city where you almost died? Perspective makes a huge difference. And then the way you look at things makes a huge difference. So let's look at a couple of things here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Jesus on trial here before Pilate. And let's just start in verse 16. And it says, and they were holding that at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him up. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. So here we have these people, and their mindset on who Jesus was is he was the worst type of guy. You see, Barabbas was a terrible dude. He was a prisoner for a long time, and he was not somebody that you wanted to let back out on the streets. But their perspective and who they view Jesus as is a blasphemer, way worse than anything that anybody else could have done. And their perspective was that he had nothing to do with God, and that he was a terrible person, and that they wanted this other guy released. See, their view of him was that he was no good. Their view of him was that he should be put to death. And ultimately, they got their wish. But we see Jesus' perspective. You turn back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 36. Let's start in verse 35, and it says, and Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and down and downcast, like a sheep without a shepherd. You see, the people looked at Jesus and saw an evil man. That's what they saw. An evil man that had no evil in him. It was their mindset that they had set upon him and their thought and their perspective that they came to him that way. Nothing that he had done. It was only that they just didn't like him for some reason. But Jesus' mindset towards the people is that they were lost and they needed a shepherd. When you think about a herd of sheep out in the pasture, I mean, there's nothing more pathetic than a herd of sheep in distress. I mean, they're quite possibly the 100% result of sin entering the world. They're the dumbest animals that have ever been around, seems like. But they are completely helpless when there's distress. I remember a few years ago down by Broadus, there was a black bear down there that went through and killed like hundreds of sheep on this one people's place. I'm like, good grief, people or sheep. Just run. Just leave. Get away. Do something. But they're completely helpless without the shepherd. And that's what Jesus looked at the people and he saw them as lost. Now, the Christians look at Jesus. If we go over to Acts chapter 2 in Peter's first sermon, the Christian perspective of Jesus is different. Let's start in verse 34 of Acts chapter 2. Let's start in verse 30, 29. Peter speaking here, he says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you that regarding the patriarch David, he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us today. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. For it was not David who was ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You see, the Christian views Jesus and understands that Jesus is on the throne today. And he understands that Jesus is God, and he understands that Jesus is the Savior, and that Jesus is the shepherd that we need. But you see, there's a lot of religious people who have a lot of things figured out that don't have this perspective. You see, they might say, okay, yeah, well, Jesus is on his throne, but they want to celebrate him on the cross. They want to celebrate the Jesus that died and the Jesus that rose again to life much more than they want to celebrate the king who is sitting on his throne ready to deliver his wrath upon those who are not obedient than to deliver the crown of righteousness to those that are. You see, we also want to celebrate the baby, the Jesus that came down to earth. See, that's what the difference between so many different things. If we view that Jesus came to this earth and we worship the Jesus, the physical Jesus that came to this earth, and forget about the Jesus that conquered this earth, and don't celebrate that part of it, it changes our perspective on who we are, who we can become, and what he is doing with us. Let's look at what Jesus thinks of the Christian. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, let's start in verse 4. "In coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient, and to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were a people, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Last week I listened to a Lord's Supper meditation where the guy, somewhat of a Greek expert, talked about two Greek words. One was the Greek word for sin. He talked about how that encapsulates all of us, and he's been sinning for 70 years. It's probably not going to stop now, basically. He talked about the other word was righteousness. Now he gave the definition for the word righteousness, and he used it it was kind of basically the point of his Lord's Supper was that we are sinners, we're going to sin, and there's nothing really we can do about it. And then he went in and talked about the word for righteousness, and he described it like this. He said that the Greek word for righteousness means to have the approval of God. Now, when you think about this, this is where perspectives change. Okay, this is where it's a big deal. If you view yourself as a sinner and you view that the word righteousness means approval from God, then all you're looking at is that God has approved you basically off of nothing. It doesn't matter what you do. And that's what he even said. He says it's not anything that we can't be righteous. It's only God that can be righteous, and he can cause that in us. Now, I understand the idea, but here's what the actual Greek word for righteousness and the definition is. Righteousness, conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action. Now, I don't know about you, but that really doesn't scream to me exactly what that guy was saying righteousness meant. See, what that says to me is that righteousness is being obedient and conforming to the person that he wants us to be. You see, can we get righteousness without God? Absolutely not. Can we be righteous just because God says, hey, I'm going to say you're righteous no matter what you do? It's not how it works. If that's how it worked, God would just make us robots and we would follow him for no matter what. See, God gives us a choice, and we have to be obedient to him, and we have to be obedient to the divine will and purpose in thought and action. The perspective is different when you think of it as something that God just does for us, or a perspective that God gives us this option that we have to go up and do. He gives us the path that we have to walk down. And if you look at it from both those different directions, it totally changes how you're going to view yourself and how what you're going to do to make sure that you get to that point, to make sure that you're following God. See, we can go and we can preach all day long. It has nothing to do with you. It's all what God does. But what that is telling the person that is sitting in the pews or chairs, because we're in modern now, the person who's sitting there listening to him, who doesn't have the perspective, who doesn't have the knowledge of God, just says, oh yeah, hey, God's going to do this to me. It's up to him, I guess. Nothing's required. The guy talked about the signs on the wall of a congregation one time that says, come as you are. You know, the guy, the preacher, was wearing a leather jacket. And I thought, boy, I don't have to wear a suit and tie to go to church. That's a place I want to go to. That's fine. Preaching in cinched jeans, man. That's fine. I'm not saying we got to go be in a three-piece suit. But all that guy was ever taught was that God's going to do it for him. That's all he's ever known. And that is not the perspective that we can have. We have to have the perspective that God has, as we just read here in 1 Peter, he has made us a people for his own possession. A chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are supposed to live up to that. But if we go through and we say, okay, God's doing all this, there's nothing we can do about it. You know, I've been sinning for 70 years. I've been a Christian for 50 years, but I've been sinning for 70 years. And I'm going to keep practicing that because I'm human. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to keep practicing that because that's your mindset. Not because you're human, but because that's your mindset. Now, this does not mean that just because you're a Christian, you'll never sin again. That's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is that if we have this perspective, we understand that this is what Jesus has made us through the waters of immersion and through our repentance and through our belief and our faith in Him and what He is doing in us, that we can be this type of person. That we don't have to be conquered by sin anymore. Having a perspective of who you are makes a huge difference. How many people have seen the movie The 300? Seen it? Do you remember the part about where he asked the profession? It's a great movie quote. I'm not gonna promote the movie. I haven't seen the movie from the beginning to the end. I think there's quite a bit of sci-fi stuff in there. I don't know the full basis of the movie, but this center of this movie and this scene in this movie that is really good. The Spartans are off to go have battle, and they come up with come in contact with the volunteer army or whatever they are. I'm not sure what they're in. There's you know, a couple thousand of them, and there's only 300 Spartans. And the Spartan king walks up to the leader of this army, and they're talking to us, you know, good to see each other and stuff. And the leader of this army says, man, I was hopeful that the Spartans would be committed enough to at least send as many people as we have. And the Spartan king kind of chuckles, and he points at one of the volunteer soldiers, and he says, you there, what's your profession? And the guy says, well, sir, I'm a potter. And he looks the next guy, he says, you, sir, what's your profession? He says, well, I'm a sculptor. And he says, you, sir, what's your profession? He says, well, I'm a blacksmith. And he turns around and he says, Spartans, what is your profession? And they give a mighty battle cry. And he says, you see, sir, I have brought more soldiers than you have. And the thought of that is that these guys that were going to war with the volunteer army, they were not soldiers. They were their profession first. But the soldiers that were going to battle, that were going to win the battle, were soldiers and soldiers only. Now that doesn't mean that the volunteer army couldn't have been a lot of help. But you see, how you view yourself and who you are changes the outcome of so much stuff. There's another movie called Miracle. It's about the 1980 hockey team. I know several of you have seen it. There's a part in that movie, they get in a fight in practice because they've been playing college hockey against each other and they hated each other's guts. And he just lets them fight it out. And afterwards he asks them, you know, we're going to do some introductions, state your name and who you play for. And, you know, the guys say his name, they say Boston College or University of Minnesota or University of North Dakota or whatever it was. And there came a time where they were playing kind of a subpar team from across the pond, and they tied them. And afterwards, the coach didn't let them off the ice. He made them skate up and down the ice for a long time. The movie portrays, and I think it's relatively accurate from my research, that they even, the arena guy even shut the lights off, and it was dark in there, and they were still skating, they were throwing up, and they were collapsing and stuff. And all of a sudden, you know, he was trying to get him to go more, and everybody was trying to get him to stop. And one of the guys, they were all trying to keep standing, and one of the guys yelled out his name, and the coach said, who you play for? And he said, the United States of America. And it totally changed the perspective of the people that were playing on that team. See, before they were against each other, and after the trials that they had been through and the understanding of who they were actually playing for, it made so much difference. See, they weren't playing for Boston College anymore. They weren't playing for the University of Minnesota anymore. They weren't against each other. But they were a team playing for something much bigger. And their perspective changed, and how they acted changed. Who you are makes a difference. So when someone asks, who are you? Are you a sinner? Are you a saint? who respond with, "I'm a sinner and I've been sinning for 70 years, you've already lost the battle. But if you say, "I am a royal priesthood, I am a holy nation, I'm a people for God's own possession," you started to win the war. People's perspective of Christians is they're a bunch of crazy people. Go through these rituals, get up on Sunday morning, miss the first half of the football games, whatever it is. Kind of go on to live in their la-la land and their fantasy world. And that's going to happen. People are going to look at us like that. We have to have a perspective on the people too, as Christians. We have to understand that just like Jesus, he looked out and he saw a group of people like sheep without a shepherd. We have to have compassion on them. You know, we have to remind ourselves sometimes that, you know, we don't deserve what God has given us any more than the next guy does. Just because we found it and we've been obedient to it doesn't mean that they won't. You see, if we look at people who aren't Christians as sinners or non-believers, which the Bible tells us they are, but if that's the only perspective we have of them and they're no good, then how accurate and how effective do you think we're going to be in reaching the lost? But if we view them as people who are pre-Christians, people who could be a part of this family, people who need Jesus, then it changes our perspective on how we go about things. You know, I had a missionary preach a message one time that said that he just didn't think that it was fair that people in America could know about Jesus multiple times and be told about it, and people in Africa, in the tribes, back in the jungles, have never heard of him before. And you know, everybody thought, "Oh man, that's a powerful statement." And I thought, that's a pretty sad statement. Because the people that have maybe heard about a Jesus in America or in the more civilized, use that term loosely, countries, don't really know Jesus. They've heard the name. But who are we to say just because that person's heard it three times doesn't mean they're not deserving? None of us are deserving. But Jesus has a perspective that we were a lost people, and he came to this earth and suffered and lived through and died and rose again and ascended to his throne so that we could be somebody different. So we could be the sheep with the shepherd, not the sheep without the shepherd. So we weren't the lost sheep, but we were the guided sheep being led home. Yeah. It's got an amen. He's going to be Pentecostal before we know it with Kylan back there. We have to have a perspective. We have to know who Jesus is. We have to know who Jesus thinks we are. When Peter was having his vision in Acts chapter 10, just before he goes to Cornelius, he says, "Hey, the word of the Lord came to him and says, 'Kill and eat,' as he sees all of the unclean animals." And Peter says, "Oh, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. I'm not going to start now." And the Lord responds, "What God has made unclean, what God has cleansed, no longer call unholy." God has cleansed us if we've been obedient to him. And for us to stand up front and say we've been sinning for 70 years and that's what we are, as a spit in his face. What God has cleansed, no longer call unholy. We have to have the perspectives of the different things in our life so that we can overcome, that we can conquer, that we can be the people that he wants us to be. Matthew 5:48, I believe it is, says, "Be perfect, your heavenly Father is perfect." He wouldn't have given us a command that we couldn't fulfill. Do you think God's just like, "Oh, hey, I told him to be perfect, now let's watch him not be perfect"? No, his intention is for us to be perfect. And I know that's a arrogant thought and a thought, well, who, you know, we can't say those type of things. I'm not saying it. I'm reading it in the Bible. And he's telling us who we are because of what he has done for us. And for us to say we're less than that is a spit in his face. Perspective matters. Mindset matters. Understand who you are. Understand what you're capable of. Understand the reason that you're capable of it and the reason you are who you are. Let's go out and let's save this world. But we have to start with the mindset of our own to overcome, to go out, and to do the work. Because if we don't have that, we're not going to do it. If you expect to be great, you can't be unintentional about it. You have to be intentional about it. There's five things. Coach Nick Saban for the Alabama Crimson Tide, one of the most winningest coaches in college football history, said there's five themes. There's five choices you can make. You can choose to be bad. You can choose to be average. You can choose to be good. You can choose to be excellent. Or you can choose to be elite. You're not going to be elite by just going through the motions. You're going to be elite by being intentional about becoming elite. That's a sports metaphor, but it's true for life too. If we want to be that holy nation, that holy priesthood, that people for God's own possession, we have to do the things that get us to that point. So if our perspective is bad, let's change it. If our perspective is good, let's go do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given us. Lord, I just pray that we can have the mindset that we are conquerors, Lord, that we are soldiers for you, that we are going to win this war with you, that you are leading us, Lord, from your great and mighty throne, Lord, that we might win these battles in our daily lives, Lord, with your help. Lord, I pray that we continue to seek and to save those that are lost with, you know, to help you do that. Lord, we know that you know what we think about and what we decide to do is usually who we become. Lord, let's take today and let's take those steps if we haven't, Lord, to walk your way, to find that narrow path. Lord, we know that the broad is the path and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to you. Lord, help us to seek that gate, to seek that narrow path, to walk down that narrow path, to take the steps that are needed to stay on that narrow path, Lord, with you. Lord, I pray that this day that we might be encouraged to go out and to be a shining light for you. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for the amazing sacrifice that he is for us. Thank you for the king that he is for us. And Lord, I just thank you for the plan that you have for us to be with him forever. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.